Well, congregation, I would invite us this morning then to open our Bible to the book of Romans. And we are actually at chapter 4. This was not your bulletin secretary's error, but mine. We are in chapter 4 of Romans, 1 through 8. As we continue noticing things of significance about the Reformation, justification through faith alone this morning, from Romans chapter 4 and those 8 verses. Dearly beloved, these are rich and wonderful words, and I might just remind us that if we're thinking of these things that God has done for us, we might also remind ourselves to pay attention tonight as we return to see the things the Lord is doing then through us. But this morning then, what He has done for us in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4 and at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. As far, dearly beloved, the rich, perfect, and glorious word of the living God. Let's come now and ask His help again as we continue before Him this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we are mindful of and thankful about being a church in the line of the Reformation. So that, Lord, on the one hand, we might say, well, here again, our fundamental and basic Reformation truths. But Lord, then also to rejoice to say, yes, here are basic and fundamental truths apart from which we cannot live. So grant to us a desire now, and by your Spirit, the ability to listen, to think your thoughts after you, and to have that truth of your word driven deep into our hearts. We ask this by your Spirit's work, and in Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes indeed. In terms of core Reformation rediscovery, we can't get much nearer to the center than justification through faith alone. Such faith, the faith that receives justification, is itself, faith is itself, the gift of God. We saw, now just to very briefly review, we saw that salvation itself was the Father's plan and comes by grace a couple of weeks ago. Last week we narrowed the focus to see, now listen, that justification is by God's gracious choice, in that He declared His elect innocent by Christ's work. But now comes the crux of the matter, the difficult question indeed, which divides Rome and churches of the Reformation most distinctly. Because now Scripture tells us how that declaration of God's sovereign will comes to sinners. How does His declaration come to have contact, impact upon ungodly persons? And that's a very good question, isn't it? I hope we would all stand up and affirm the fact that we are the ones needing an answer to that question, because we are the ones who are the ungodly persons. We would say that, wouldn't we? Right? That God justifies ungodly ones through faith alone. God justifies ungodly ones through faith alone. First this morning, then, notice this. Abraham's works did not make him right. Believe God. Secondly, imputed righteousness is what makes us right. Believe God. And third, that alien righteousness comes through faith alone. Believe God. Because, beloved, we have to understand that God justifies ungodly ones through faith alone. Are you telling your children that? Children, God justifies ungodly ones through faith alone. It is of such great significance that we emphasize that because, dearly beloved, of what the Apostle Paul is doing here in chapter 4 of Romans. He has been already, by the Spirit's inspiration, showing how the evil and the power and the spread and the death of sin is universal. Chapters 1, 2, 3 of the book of Romans. As we noted last week, that plague, sin, is planet-wide, and throughout all human history, all the way back to and because of that choice of Adam and Eve in the garden to sin. The claim is, as he has been making it, we noticed this last week, Jew and Gentile together, all people, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Yet now Paul hears a different argument or turns to slightly a different direction that he begins now to answer. It is almost as if the Apostle Paul is walking with a group of Jews through their own hall of fame. This group of Jews entered into the hall of fame and they begin looking at the different statues and plaques on the wall and the different individuals of their hall of fame. And they come then, finally, to these two grand statues at the very center of the Jewish hall of fame. And they say, oh yes, but Abraham and David. What about those two, if not anybody else? God accepted them by their works, right? We have Abraham as our father and David. They could boast before God, couldn't they? Verse 2, no. But you see then those Jews in that hall of fame walking with the Apostle Paul begin now their counter arguments. But listen, he left Ur of the Chaldees, didn't he? Without any expectation of anything but to do what God called him to do, right? He was circumcised at age 99, right? That's a work, isn't it, that God accepted from him, wasn't it? Abraham was holy. He was the head of the nation. He's called the friend of God. The father of all who believe. And that don't all those works show him by works justified? You see what the apostle is doing here? Abraham was justified by works, right? Wrong. Okay, they turn their attention then. And the other side of the hallway, there's David. What about David? The first righteous king of our nation, the one who led our people into victorious battle time and again, who slew Goliath. David, about whom God said, the man after my own heart. David, the main branch in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was justified by works as a righteous man, right? Wrong. Oh, beloved, do we see how significant is what the Apostle Paul is laying out here? None justified according to the flesh by works. If any could have been, Abraham and David would have been. How important is Paul's apologetic here to faithful church attenders? If we were on the Kansas City Plaza preaching on the street corner, or maybe near the mosque of about a mile down the road from us, or deep in Hindu India and preaching on a street corner, this might not be the text of first choice. But to those who have attended church for as long as they can remember, who went through Sunday school and catechism and profession of faith, who've raised their children in the church, who are seeing their children raise their grandchildren in the church, this is needed, isn't it, beloved? If, on the other hand, we're preaching to hardened criminals at a prison chapel service, this may not be the first text of choice to bring to their attention, but to those who have had perhaps nothing worse than a speeding ticket and who have never had a warrant out for their arrest, whose sins are all private, whose sins only God sees, perhaps, good church attenders, faithful covenant members, this is a text we need, isn't it? To be reminded again, dearly beloved, of an alien righteousness, given to us, granted to us. Oh, dear ones, not to be hard on us, but we need to have these things. If one asks, somebody on the street bumps into you and asks you, why does God accept you? If your response begins with, I did, I do, or I will do, you are lost. Unless what you next say is, I did believe, I do believe, and I will always believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how Paul clears the floor? He removes every possible appeal to anything any man might ever do so that he might next say, imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is what makes us right. Believe God. Well, we might be inclined to ask a question I'll answer later on in more fulsome terms, but the question that might come to us is, believe what? Believe what? Well, here in this text, what must be believed is that the Holy Spirit was, through Paul, saying that, listen, Abraham and David were, in God's eyes, actually righteous by faith. A faith credited, verse 3, imputed, reckoned, counted to Abraham for righteousness, verse 5. God says faith is accounted for righteousness. Verse 6, God imputes righteousness apart from works, you see. Works from Abraham and works for David counted, dear congregation, for nothing, zero, zippa, nada, toward their own righteousness. But then we wrestle with this fact, which should actually astonish us, that apart from all of that, and given the context of the Old Covenant administration, yet they were declared and are here by the apostle declared to have been righteous. How? Do we see the glory of this Reformation truth? God saw them as righteous. Now, part of the stress and the tension of that, dear congregation, if we're thinking chronologically, is that the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is still, in their day, centuries away. And yet, righteous. By righteousness being imputed, given, credited to them the righteousness of another. You see, sometimes when we think about Reformation truths, we don't always make a connection between those Reformation truths and the purpose and the need, the necessity and the blessing of going out to say to our friends and neighbors, listen, I have something to tell you. What more glorious things do we have to tell them than these? Here are some men who really were striving to serve the Lord, and they were actually quite serious failures in doing that. And we could list their failures here now for quite a while if we wanted to. But now they were declared to be imputed righteousness to them by faith, and so also can you be declared righteous by faith. Isn't that something to tell people? Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 60, I would encourage you to memorize this one, begins like this. The answer of the Catechism 60 begins like this. God of mere grace, remember that from last week, God of mere grace grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Grants and imputes to me that which Jesus Christ has earned. Oh, beloved, the glorious and the exciting, the surpassing glory of this text is that comfort of imputation of righteousness of Jesus Christ was made to Abraham, to David. This was also then the only way the covenant member, the believer in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was righteous. The only way any believer ever from Adam forward is made righteous is by an alien righteousness imputed to them. It was not ceremonies, rites, traditions, law keeping, or any other thing, but the imputation of an alien righteousness through faith. I wonder if you've heard that before. I know you've heard that before, but I wonder if you've heard that before. You see, dear church, we need to settle in for a moment or two because a problem common to fallen sinners really does also trouble us. And this is, for the moment now, the other side of the coin. We don't really know what it is, righteousness. We don't really know what it is. We don't really know what is meant by that word, righteous. And so for each one of us at a certain level, we are not as thankful as we ought to be when we are told that we have been declared righteous in Jesus Christ. There's a fine distinction we need to make here a moment that should actually shock us if we actually grasp what is being said here. And that distinction goes like this. God does not view us in Christ, now listen, as if we were righteous. He cannot do that. He cannot view us as if we were righteous, but rather as righteous. Do you see the difference? Why is that it's so important a distinction to make? It is because with God there is no fake righteousness, no planned future righteousness, no hoped for, we think we've got it right, righteousness. But with God, the one who has defined that word, whose word it is, that word belongs to Him, there is only one definition of righteousness. John Owen puts it this way. Owen puts it like this, quote, "The sinner is not accepted as if he were righteous, but because in Jesus Christ he is so." He is so. Dearly beloved, that should give us the most glorious grasp of the comfort of the gospel that we might ever again have. Why is it so important that we are righteous in Jesus Christ? Because righteousness is a pure word. Part righteousness is non-righteousness. Future hoped for righteousness is not real righteousness. God is perfect and holy and can only allow perfect and pure holiness, righteousness, to be given the definition that he has assigned to that word, righteous. Yes, of course. No demand of the law can be set aside. Yes, of course. All must be fulfilled. But do you see? All has been fulfilled. Abraham, justified. Abraham, righteous. To him, verse 5, who does not work, but believes on him who justifies what? The ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Not as if righteousness, not one day righteousness, not 99 9/10% righteousness. Oh, dearly beloved, righteousness. This should be for us a glorious, heart-freeing truth that we are righteous, that we are righteous in the way God intends that word to be understood. Lawless deeds forgiven, sins covered and removed, pure rightness and innocence ours. Thirdly, how? That alien righteousness, thirdly, comes through faith alone. Believe God. I want to remind you of something we noticed when we paid attention to this 2 weeks ago, about what the God the Father is pleased to give us. Because it connects so richly to where we are this morning. What he was, as we studied Ephesians chapter 1, especially at verse 5, pleased to give us in Christ is righteousness. And how we receive it is through faith alone. But here's where we have our trouble, isn't it? Because then we begin to ask, well, what exactly is that faith? We need to caution ourselves here, dear congregation, to not ever make faith to be itself a work. Do not ever make faith itself to be a work. What good would it do us if we said that we are saved through faith, not works? If we then go on and make faith a work. This is why, you see, the Reformation principle of Scripture, interpreting Scripture, is so important for us, that as we heard that from Ephesians chapter 1, we now also hear this connecting text in Ephesians 2 verse 8. Do you know what that verse says? Telling us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is what? Can you answer? It is the gift of God. Why would men dare to be burned at stakes, fed to wild animals, be torn away from their pulpits, to be sent out of cities to preach in the wilderness? I'm thinking of the time of the Reformation. Why would men be so courageous and churches so many to follow them with such courage when the odds were so stacked against them and armies and troops were coming to take them and rip them into pieces? If not for these things, which said, this is the gospel. That the very instrument, faith, the very instrument which receives Christ's righteousness, faith, is an instrument which God must place into our hands. And if we want even to be more bold about it, God needs to pry open the fingers of our hands so that he can place that instrument of faith into our hands, that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. This is that faith with which God works in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, Romans 10, verse 17. Since, and I wonder if you've ever noticed this, those of us who love Romans 10. Romans 10, 17 we think of very commonly. But when we think of this, that in that preaching, the true preaching of the word is the word of faith, Romans 10, verse 8. The word of faith is preached. Romans 10, 8, the word of faith is preached. That preaching that causes faith, which once it is given by God via preaching, it is, this faith is exercised by the one who receives it. And Christ's righteousness is imputed then to that one who has received Christ by a faith that one has received from God. Given faith to receive a given righteousness by a given Jesus Christ, through the work of a sent Holy Spirit. Dearly beloved, I think here at this point we need to personalize this. I think we all need to be willing to say, my need, and that given faith sees for the first time that Jesus Christ is for me, that it is Jesus Christ for me. Faith speaks that way. We believe on Him who justifies the ungodly. And when we believe on Him who justifies the ungodly, everything changes. Exactly according to God's predestinating plan, everything changes forever. For whom He predestined, those also He called. Whom He called, we would probably say by a given faith, those also He justified. Whom He justified, those also He glorified. Romans 8:30. Dearly beloved, do we see the glories of a gospel of the God who elects, but who also sent His Son, who also then poured out His Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit gives faith so that God's election would enter into time and space, not just once in the Lord Jesus Christ, but twice in a faith given so that that person, that dead one, that ungodly one might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was sent because that is your need? That He was sent to save you from your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to save sinners? Do you believe that He lived perfectly, that He kept all of the law, that He died satisfactorily on the cross, that He was laid dead in the grave, that He was raised to life on the third day, that He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that He will soon return? Do you believe all of those things? Dearly beloved, you must believe all of those things. But when you do, you will say, oh God, I praise You for a faith that You granted to me, which has come to me in the preaching of the Word, by which I receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of it, as we'll see tonight, everything changes. Oh church, believe God. Amen. Our Father and our God, well, we praise You and thank You this morning for the same righteousness which saved Abraham and David and Elijah and Elisha, all the others that we could name. We praise You for the same faith that saved Saul of Tarsus, so that everything was changed and he became the Apostle Paul. We thank You, O Lord, for that faith and that righteousness that's given as a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for us by the Spirit. And we ask, O Lord, now that we would believe. For we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Jesus Christ. And so, O Lord, now give to Your church to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.